Joseph of Arimathea was a member, a good and upright man. And the decision, it said he had not consented to their decision. He didn't agree with their action to crucify and condemn and falsely accuse and falsely try Jesus of Nazareth. Holy Week has a low point and a high point. They are the major events in Christianity. They are, in fact, the major events in human history, and certainly the key things in our lives as followers of Jesus. To try to understand the emotion, we insert ourselves into the skin of these 12 men who, for over 3 years now, have followed Jesus, who have walked with Him, who have lived with Him, who have given up their homes, their vocation, their income, who've left their families for extended periods of time, whose future is totally unsure, at least in their minds, and have placed their hope in who they trust and sincerely hope is the Messiah of the Jews. As Easter or the Passover draws near, Jesus is indicating to them that things are coming to a culmination. He's describing events they don't fully comprehend yet. They're amazed, we're sure, as Palm Sunday arrives and they're walking into Jerusalem. Two of them wonder, as Jesus says a little bit outside the city, go ahead a little bit and in this place you'll find the colt of a donkey that's tied up and bring it to me. The crowd recognizes Jesus. A crowd gathers not for crucifixion or resurrection day, but it's the Passover feast of the Jews. They celebrate deliverance from slavery of Egypt, and Passover looks forward to Messiah. But for some reason now, the crowd is no longer content to celebrate the past in Egypt and look forward to Messiah someday. They want it now. They're tired of the harsh rule of the Roman Empire. And they sense Jesus may be the one. Perhaps our ancestors lived their whole lives waiting, and we are the blessed ones to actually see the kingdom inaugurated. A multitude begins to gather, and a chant begins. Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes! Perhaps imagine over the rise of a hill, folks are hearing the chant, and with the regality of a Roman parade are imagining a king with a crown on a white steed with trumpeters in front of him. But instead comes a pauper, a man of the lower class, the son of a carpenter, riding on a donkey that someone has laid their coat over. There will be another chant during this week, a scream, really. Crucify Him. Incredibly, Hosanna in the highest and crucify Him, as you know, are directed at the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. We also know Him as the Son of God, so we see the story a bit differently. The first chant fizzles, doesn't it? No one is crowned king that week or crowned anything else until Jesus receives a crown of thorns. And honestly, the first few days of Passover week are quiet and pretty uneventful. The second chant, the scream of the multitude, comes to fruition on Friday with the crucifixion. The death of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, to forgive sinners like us. Luke 23 says that a large number of people followed the procession to Golgotha, to the hill of Calvary. But no one shouting, perhaps just a few Roman soldiers that the text say jeered and made snide remarks and said, if you're really the king, then come down, save yourself. Nothing's really said about Saturday. It's the Sabbath and the Jews are obeying the law and resting. Oh, and Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. No crowd at all. Even the loyal followers have dispersed, are mourning, have gone back to their homes, are in hiding, and unaware of what had happened until the women who had gone with the burial spices announced it. You know when you read the story that it's real life, don't you? This couldn't be a movie. A movie starts slowly and builds to a climax, the most important event at the end. But in the Easter story, it's in the middle and it kind of wanes. And the big point, Easter Sunday, who's there to even know? They ran to tell the disciples in hiding, and they said, "You must be crazy." We know these stories well. They're larger than life and well known. And I think it makes it easier to overlook some other stories of Holy Week. And I want to talk about two of them today, which have in common the idea of loaning something to the Lord. Are you somebody who likes to loan things out? Do you keep a record written somewhere where no one can find it of things that people have borrowed and you want to make sure that you get back? Started on Palm Sunday. It's in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus took a borrowed transportation for his entrance, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Are you amazed that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords borrowed things because he had nothing? Why not ride his own horse? Yeah, I didn't have one of those. Really, in the prime of his life, even just ignore for a minute the Son of the Living God, the King of Kings, but the man who must have had a vocation, who's at the prime, probably late in his life for expectancy at that time, didn't own a home, didn't have a form of transportation at all. The text says that the donkey owners did not consent to loan their animal. Did you notice that? Those who were sent ahead, Luke 19:32, the disciples went and found just as he had told them, a colt that had never been ridden. And as they were untying, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Matthew or Luke at least doesn't record any response after that. So we're left wondering, were these men sympathetic with the message of Christ? Or admired from a distance? Was the colt returned later? Did they find it wandering about? We don't know those things. And then at the end of the chapter, it's Good Friday. And a man named Joseph, influential, part of the council, for fear of the rest of his fellow rulers, did not announce his decision to believe in Christ and did not consent. That was known, so he voted against. They didn't make a unanimous decision to lie about the guilt of Christ, the sinless one, and condemn him to death. Sundown is coming. It's work to remove a body, to prepare it. Jews wouldn't be able to work once the sundown of the Sabbath had come on Friday evening. Does he feel pity for this indigent man, the King of Kings? A planner, perhaps. I doubt many people at that time would have owned a tomb. This was brand new, had never been used. And so he goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. What a request Pilate would have been happy to grant, am I right? Woo, please somebody take this problem off of my hands. Didn't seem to be a bidding war for that. No one else had lined up asking for the body of the one who claimed to be king and now had died in shame. But we don't know what's in the heart of Joseph of Arimathea. I don't want to give up my tomb. I just bought it. It's brand new. Did he believe that Jesus would rise from the dead? There was some teaching about that, that the disciples, the 12, could have understood. He was not one of them. Which is to say, likely this man assumed he was giving up his expensive tomb to a poor man, not loaning it briefly. We don't know that for sure. But doesn't it intrigue you that Jesus never spent a night of his life in a nice hotel, never slept in the guest room of a rich friend? The first time he experiences two nights at the kindness of the elite is in a tomb. Would you want to give up your tomb? I imagine there's some folks here who own a burial plot. I do not. It's not that I'm not planning to die. I'm just not planning to this year. Would you want to give up your reputation? Peter, who is most mentioned of the disciples we know, seems to love the limelight with Jesus, the amazing teacher that the multitudes follow, the miracle worker. But when Jesus is falsely accused and put on trial and appears to be going down, Peter says what? I don't know him. Not familiar with the man. I swear I've never seen him before. Who wants to be considered the great friend, the close ally of those who are swirling around the drain of life? Would you want to give up the trust of the public? Four of the disciples, James and John, who are brothers, Peter and Andrew, brothers, are small businessmen. They are fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. Both, we know, inherited a business from their family. Maybe you that happened in your professional life too. If we're seen as radicals, people won't buy fish from us, will they? And our livelihood would be threatened. You want to give up your financial security? Chapter 18 of Luke, one of the disciples said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. Wonder if at the end of their lives, when they had been apostles to all of the then known world and seen the kingdom of God rise from the ashes of his crucifixion, if they were still keeping an accountant's ledger. Lord, we gave up everything. Luke chapter 5 tells the story of Levi, later called Matthew, who was a tax collector, a Jewish man, but worked mostly for the Roman government. Tax collector, at that time of history, meant a man given to corruption and abuse. And walked away one day because Jesus walked by and said, come follow me. There's no going back. This man has burned his bridges behind him. You think he had regrets about that? Most of the disciples were martyred. I wonder if Matthew, on the day of his death, thought, yeah, it's a pretty great ride to follow Jesus and be one of the 12, but wow, I gave up a lot of money. Are we that different than these men? Are we? Could I be generous with my resources? What if I need it later? What if I'm giving to God or to someone else in need something that I'm going to need tomorrow? But who knows the future? You want to keep your money in the bank or in your stock fund? Maybe a recession or depression's right around the corner and you'll wake up tomorrow and not have any money in your stock fund. What if I give my talents to the Lord, but it doesn't produce fruit? But by that I assume, if I keep them to myself and use them for selfish means, that'll be fruitful. Maybe it won't at all. See, why do I presume, isn't this interesting in scenarios, that I presume the best scenario for me, if I keep this to myself, everything is going to go well. And I presume the worst scenario for God's service. If I give it away to God, then things are going to go bad. Shouldn't I just imagine the opposite? Doesn't that sound better? Could I give Jesus the rest of my life? If you're here and you're 14, or if you're here and you're 84, that question might sound differently. Right? Could I give Jesus all of my life? The question has a presumption. I'm going to live a long life. It's a lot to give up. See, if you knew that you're going to live for 2 more weeks, doesn't that question sound a little easier? Could I give Jesus 2 weeks? But in fact, that may be true in your life. Who of us knows? Could I really loan my colt to Jesus? He only needed it for a couple of hours. Isn't that pretty clear in the story? We don't know if the Jerusalem Times newspaper had a classified section, but I'm imagining this the week after Easter. For sale, cheap, burial spices. We thought our friend was dead, and he's not. For sale, tomb, gently used. Door seal may need repair. That's not the most traditional Easter message, but be generous. Loan it to the Lord. He won't need it for that long. Amen? In the years of human history, folks, you're just not here for that much time. And hasn't God given you who you are, what you have, how you can bless people to give away? Your money, your gifts, your life. It does all go pretty quickly, doesn't it? And you're hanging on to it for what, really? Do you have a clear idea about that? Sorry, it's hard to escape the week I had. I stood in a cemetery on Thursday of this week and buried a sister-in-law who didn't plan to die at age 61. But that's how it came about. John, one of the men who heard the good news on Easter Sunday, said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." It's not a word we use often, but you might think about that this week. Do people around me think I'm giving lavishly? The words of Christ from Luke 6, "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Lend to your enemies without expecting to get anything back." Do we even do that to our friends? Luke 18. "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." We're big believers in the age to come thing, aren't we? I've told you that my mother said often, "You'll get your reward in heaven," which we interpreted as children as her way of saying, "I'm personally not planning to pay you for this work." But Jesus says you'll receive in the age to come and in this age as well. Many times what you have given. The most lavish love the Father could give to sinners was to give His Son. And I think Easter needs to make us ask this introspective question. Have I received the lavish love and my knuckles are getting white by hanging on to everything I received? If Jesus is risen and we know we have eternal life, this is not our home. So can't we bless others a little bit more and be open-handed with the Lord? Can't we stop using words like sacrificial? Really, does that sound right for a Christian to say, I sacrificed this? Can we admit that it should be normal to give Jesus our time, our resources, our reputation, our talents, our family, our tomb, our donkey? Let's not be like the owners of that animal and ask, why are you untying my colt? Why not just assume the Lord needs it? And if He had the power to rise from the dead, He can use all that we are and have and still care for our needs. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, forgive us if this is one of the things we have just ignored that changes. That if Christ is risen, our values need to change. The God who lavished love on us in Christ will not withhold from us any good thing. And we need to admit, perhaps those who live near us, who work near us, who go to school with us, our relatives, our neighbors, who have yet come to believe and put faith in the living and resurrected Christ, might step closer to belief if they saw the lavish love of the people of God flowing from our lives. So help us to remember how briefly we're here and how briefly you might need what we have. We pray this in the name of the powerful risen Lord. Amen.
Please stand.